we pray this morning, I want to encourage you, as Peter did, to list your prayer requests and your praise reports. Instead of listing mine on my connection card, I'm going to share one with you this morning. And it was, I normally keep my phone away so it doesn't bother me or disturb me or get me off track. But my mom sent me a message this morning reminding me that 45 years ago today, my father accepted Christ and within 3 years had preached his first sermon ever. And she sent me a little picture, and you can, if you want to take a look at this, I'll show it to you after the service. 1970s, you know, the big beard, flannel shirt, all. Just such a wonderful, wonderful reminder on this January 14th. And people in my dad's life have been praying for him for a long time, including his mom. And he, after a period of wandering far away, found him. He accepted the Lord into his heart. And I'm here because he said yes all that time. So I'm praising God for his faithfulness and how he kind of works that out in our lives. So it's a good thing to share the impact that one person can have. So praise God for that. And I will put this away so it doesn't disturb me. There's a couple things we're praying for this week, and feel free to continue to offer your prayers during the week. We want to pray for, there was a fatal shooting in Pittsburgh this past week, and so we pray for all who are affected, both the family of the victim, the police officers that were involved, and it's always a very difficult situation when that happens, and there's a lot of people that are affected by that, so we offer up prayers for that. We offer prayer for the ongoing work of the Covenant Church. Just this week, there was a group that returned from Haiti, ironically, and a group from Congo, some Congolese that were visiting the U.S. this week, ironically, in this week of all weeks, to hear about those two parts of the world and the work that God is doing through the Covenant Church and faithful people in those areas. God is doing great work in those places. They are not forgotten. They are important to God, as is every place and every people. All those overlooked and forgotten places. We pray for the work of our head, our heart, our hands, and our feet to engage in those places as well. I want to read something that a friend shared with me this week, and then some words from Scripture before we pray. This comes from a woman named Susanna Heschel. She's the daughter of a Jewish rabbi whose name is Abraham Joshua Heschel. And this is what he said. Words, this is what she said about her dad. Words, he often wrote, are themselves sacred. They are God's tool for creating the universe and our tools for bringing holiness or evil into the world. He used to remind us that the Holocaust did not begin with the building of crematoria, those buildings where so many people were burned alive. And Hitler did not come to power with tanks and guns. It all began with uttering evil words, with defamation, with language and propaganda. Words create worlds, he used to tell me when I was a child. They must be used very carefully. Some words, once having been uttered, gain eternity and can never be withdrawn. The book of Proverbs reminds us, he wrote, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So hear the word of God this morning from Proverbs. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes reproach. The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. It is not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. But the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Let me read the conclusion. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of the concerns that are in our hearts today. For those that are near and dear to us, for those people and circumstances that are pressing in our hearts and in our brains this morning. We know that we live in a world where violence occurs. We pray for the restoration of your world. We know that you are making all things new, and yet in the meantime, things do happen. People do make mistakes. People do lose their lives. We pray for the family of the man who was killed this past week just in Pittsburgh. We pray for the police officers who were involved and all who are feeling that most fiercely this morning. God, will you make things new again? God, we do pray and we praise you for the work that you are doing through your church and this little piece, the Covenant Church, in countries like Haiti and Congo, other parts of Africa, Central America, and all around the world. People are coming to know the good news. They're being helped. You are binding up the hearts of the brokenhearted. And so much more, God. We want to be a part of that. God, I pray in these days that you would correct our words, that you would give us your word and embed it deep in our heart, because you say that from our tongues comes from what is in our hearts. God, may we speak words of truth, love, and your power. God, I do thank you that 45 years ago today, you touched the life of my father. And you put in him a desire to preach the word. And thank you for that moment. I will always be eternally grateful. God, for each person here, as we think of the person who introduced first Christ to us, God, let us remember that moment. May it rejuvenate and reinvigorate us in our faith. You never stop coming after us. You never give up on us. You want to begin something new in each of us. And I believe that even today. So God, we offer up these prayers to you. We trust that you've heard them, and now will you transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, good morning to church. One of the things that we started last week was focusing in on searching for Jesus in the new year. And this week we're going to talk about growing closer to Jesus in the new year. Next week we're going to talk about following Jesus in the new year. And then the last Sunday, we get to hear the word from Karen, all about sharing our story in the new year. So this is a kind of a four-week series where we're staying primarily in the Gospel of Luke, but we'll bring in some other parts as well. And I wanted to share something that I rediscovered about 4 years ago, and I rewatched parts of it. I've been watching a series on the History Channel about some of the industrial processes that got developed about 150 years ago that have really allowed our country to sort of become better connected. And I know I'm a nerd, and I like learning about like how things are made. And one of the processes that was really interesting was steel. And I was reminded of this because we were driving across some of the bridges around here, and we've got some mammoth, massive bridges. I was watching some of the videos of when they were building the new span of the Bay Bridge, and then they were tearing down some of the old parts of the old Bridge. And some of you, most of you, I imagine, got to live that in real time. One of those things that was necessary for all those bridges is steel. I mean, it's kind of a duh moment. But prior to the mid-1800s, steel was so expensive and took so long to produce that it wasn't feasible until they developed some refining processes. And they found that as they put the metal, iron, under more stress and heat, it would actually remove the impurities and create steel. Steel is iron reborn. It's iron that has been purified. And they skim those impurities off just like skimming cream off of the top of a pail of milk from a cow. Now, this refining fire isn't like sitting around a campfire casually roasting marshmallows. Who likes doing that? Anyone like marshmallows? Yeah, we're not talking about that kind of fire where it's just kind of nice and warm and comfy. No, refining fire is forced air, white hot, a blast furnace. And the intense heat makes that newly formed steel able to withstand stress and pressure. Practically, it makes all of those cables and beams that you guys drove on Friday night. And some of you have to drive across those every single day. What is left in the process of refining is purer and better. It's new and changed forever. It can't go back to iron. Steel is what is present. This is what John the Baptist comes to do in preparing the way for Jesus. To call people to repent, to be purified, and prepared for what Jesus is going to do. We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 3 this morning, the opening verses. I'll read some of the verses. I have all the verses up on the screen for us today. Let me start with the opening two verses to kind of set the stage. And it's kind of a mouthful, these opening verses of chapter 3. Let me read this. It says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch, that just means kind of a ruler, of Iturea and Trachonitis, that's a mouthful, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John the Baptist, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." Mouthful. Lots of people. And actually what John is doing here is laying out, or what Luke is doing is laying out, the seven ruling powers of the day. Different rulers. Caesar, Pontius Pilate, a couple of other leaders, Herod, his brothers, and the high priests. He's setting up who's in control. These are the political leaders. They are the Herod collaborators. These are the Jewish religious ruling elite. And by the time that Luke writes this, all of those seven people are dead. And what remains? People who have been changed and transformed by Jesus Christ. All of this earthly power will fade away. All of the things and possessions and what they were holding on to would fade away, but the people of God remain. 2,000 years later, that's still the case. All this power in the hands of these people, the word of God isn't received there. It's received in one guy, a man named John, and it's in the wilderness. The word of God goes to wherever people are receptive to the transforming power of God. It goes to the backwater places, to street corners and alleyways. It goes to the poor, the brokenhearted, the broken in spirit, the powerless, the ostracized, to those who are living in shadows. It goes to people who are forgotten or ignored by the people in power and those living in undesirable situations. It skips places like Washington and Beijing, and it goes to Pittsburgh and other places. where we live in relative obscurity. It goes to places like Nazareth, where Jesus came from, a backwater little hole of a town. The Word of God comes and speaks to a wounded world. And after 30 years of relative quiet, John living in the wilderness, he's now a man. God speaks to him. John lives off the grid. Not too many people know about him. It's easy for most to dismiss him, especially those in power, except for the hopes and expectations of an entire nation waiting for a Savior. John comes and he says, "I'm announcing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and the good news that salvation is available to all humankind." Let me read verses 3 through 6 for us. He went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." Whether they live here, there, in Haiti, and the ends of the earth. For the people hearing this, this meant something. It meant turning from their sins, turning back to the Lord, rediscovering the connection that the Lord was their God. Sounds good so far, right? Doesn't that sound good? Yeah, everybody wants that. We want to turn from those things that we know aren't so good and turn towards the Lord. That always sounds inspiring, you know? If you had to hear a sermon about that, man, you'd almost want to jump up. Until you hear what comes right next. John changes his tone very suddenly. 7 through 9, let me read this. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized him, "You brood of vipers." Ooh, suddenly we got a few people leaving for the exits. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Verse 9, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." For a people who had felt exclusive that God was theirs, these seats would have probably all been empty. People would have headed for the exits. That picture on the left is a little fig sprout in the spring. That tree on the right is a fig tree that has failed to thrive. Much like this one that I have here at first glance. This is one of the plants that Ray has lovingly planted for us in the front. Don't worry, you didn't do this. So this is a plant that I deadheaded a couple months ago, and then the cold set in, and I haven't replanted it in a new pot. And I was about to give up on it until I noticed what was growing down in the center. What do you see there? I see, yeah, there's actual green. There is. This is not dead. This is maybe dormant. Maybe this is you today. Maybe this is you. Maybe you need some pruning to allow the new life, the new growth that God still has in you to come forth. This is what we want to be like. Thank you, Rebecca, for letting me borrow your plant and your pot, one that actually looks healthy. This is what we'd like to be all the time. And yet even plants have cycles. I need to prune this sucker back to allow this new growth to come forth. And for those of you that feel like you need some pruning, some refining in your life, it ain't easy. And it's going to be painful. And yet it might be exactly what's necessary to allow the new life that Christ wants to give you, and for those of you that know him, has given you, to grow forth. See, we can all see the growth that is in this one. It's easy to see. It's a little bit harder when this might be where we're at. Thank you, Home Depot moms. It sounds good to hear about people hearing and turning and being forgiven and made clean, but we don't want to hear being called brood of vipers. We don't want to hear that our family line can't save us, that our power can't save us, that our leaders can't save us, that only Christ can save us. At first, this doesn't sound like good news when John speaks these words of kind of judgment, kind of rings harsh in our ears. Doesn't sound like good news. And whether you possess power and privilege right now or you suffer under those same people who do, this is good news. Judgment for sin is not necessarily a bad thing. It means that our God cares about justice. He cares about the poor and the vulnerable and the victims, and he intends to make his world right again. It also means that you and me and all are given that same opportunity to repent, to receive forgiveness and experience new life in Jesus Christ. When John said these words, there were three groups of people there. There was the crowd, the huddled masses. There were tax collectors who were collaborators with Rome, doing their bidding. And there were soldiers who everybody hated because they would oppress people and they would do all sorts of things. And each of these three groups is here to hear what John is saying. See, they don't know about Jesus yet. They might have heard whispers from 30 years ago that some baby had been born, but it's been a while. And they ask this powerful question, what should we do then? See, when John says, you brood of vipers, you know what was amazing? Nobody left. Have you ever heard something that made you want to just get up and leave somewhere? Now imagine hearing those same words and something within you just says, no, I need to stay here and hear this. Rather than running for the exits, I need to hear what is about to be said. And so they say, what should we do then? Why do you think those three groups would say that? What was happening in their heart? I believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in that moment. Let me read verses 10, 12, and 14. They're up on our screen. What should we do then, the crowd asked. The second group, even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? The same question, what should we do? It's such a simple question, but I believe it reveals a must-have characteristic that God looks for in each of us. It's not how smart you are. It's not how much money you have. It's not the power you hold or whether you're impeccably groomed today and you got on your nice clothes. What does it reveal? It reveals this, a teachable heart. That without a teachable heart, nothing is possible. Many people heard the word of God. Many people heard the good news and were not changed. The heart was unteachable for some people. Now, it doesn't mean we give up. It means we keep at it. Because even the power of God can soften the hardest heart, the most unteachable heart. A teachable heart is one that seeks to be refined by God's truth, that doesn't always listen to what we hear, but what we read in God's word, and it allows us to change, to grow in wisdom and love and humility. We submit ourselves to Christ. And suddenly the selfish desires of my heart are transformed into the selfless desires of Christ's heart. And there's not very much of that happening that we can see publicly except through the church. And that includes you and me. All three groups, they want to know what to do. And this is what John says back to them. Verses 11, 13, and 14. John answered to the first group, the huddled masses group. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Okay? To the second group, don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. That's to the tax collectors. And to the soldiers, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Share, be fair, don't be a bully. Doesn't that sound kind of almost like something you'd hear in Sunday school the first time? You know, where we learn that the answer to everything is Jesus. And we kind of say it almost as a joke. And we think that there's some great mystery, and yet John says, share, be fair, don't be a bully. You know, this is not rocket science that he's telling them what they must do. This is no more than what the scriptures that they already had in place communicated about treating other human beings justly. And as a Christian, that is the bare minimum we must be called to do. These three simple things are really not so simple, because we're always, there's this war going on inside of us, and our selfish part of us wants to kind of be at war with the selfless part of us. But yet, share, be fair, don't be a bully, even at a basic level, is just some of the beginning fruit that a repentant heart can produce, that a teachable heart can produce. Repentance is not easy. It's not pain-free. Change never is, but it serves to draw us back to God, to draw us closer to Him. And when we're closer to God, we stand a chance of being more changed and transformed by Him. The farther we are from God, good luck with that. Some of you know that very well. John's there for this purpose. He tells them that he baptizes them with water, but the Lord will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And when we hear that verse, verses like that, 15 and 16, we get excited. Yes, we want the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And it sounds great if we stop there until we realize that one purpose of the Spirit is to reveal the things in us that we don't like very much. And it prompts us to change. And fire is that element that works to purify us. Anyone had to go through a painful change in their life? It's not fun. And yet it's necessary. When we've seen all those fires all across California this past fall and winter, devastating fires. When we were walking through the woods of Muir Woods, those giant trees that had fire scars from over 150 years ago, and yet fire is the process, while it's painful for us as humans, the rest of natural creation needs fire to renew itself, to burn away all that excess. It's very similar for you and me. Those things that have built up in our heart have to be burned away for us to experience the new growth that God has in store for each of us. When it says the Lord is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, John goes on to explain. Let me read verses 17 and 18. He clarifies what this means. He says this: His winnowing fork is in His hand to clear His threshing floor and to gather the wheat into His barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Oof, that sounds kind of scary. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Ever seen a grass fire get out of control? I know some of you live right on the edge of some of the hills and you've seen those fires come right up to you. It's terrifying. It's terrifying an image to have to see or hear or experience in your life. It's similar to what John is saying in our own lives, but the difference is this, that the purifying fire of the Lord will not consume you. It will perfect you, at least put you on the road to becoming more like Jesus Christ. It will not destroy you, and from this, new growth is possible for you. Just like for my father, who was on a bad path, until the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart, and he said yes, 45 years ago today. When you're refined by God, you're going to experience pain, but you come through on the other side a changed person, just like the waters of baptism. You go into the water, dead in your sins, and you rise alive in Christ to new life. It's this wonderful image, water and fire. Today, like then, there are two responses to the good news, because the good news is both grace and judgment. It's both parts together. We can't have one without the other. And we see the responses actually in the word that Luke writes. The first is Herod, representing all earthly power and glory. Let me read verses 19 and 20 for us. But when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. See, Herod didn't like the message. He didn't want to be refined or transformed. He wanted all the trappings that went with it, but not to actually have real change. He didn't like being publicly rebuked. He didn't see any need to ask for forgiveness or repent. So he rejected it, and he puts John in prison, because if I just get rid of that guy, then I can just stay in my position of power. Remember that earlier warning of judgment, that picture of the dead fig tree? I think we have a picture of that again. You can see there's a few little fruits at the bottom of it, but the whole tree is dead. And if the tree is dead, even if there's fruit that maybe was there once, it too will be cut down, because there's no true change present. This dead fig tree is an illustration for us. The potential to produce fruit that we each have, but if we remain unrepentant, unteachable, we remain untransformed. And this should burden our heart to the nth degree. Not just for us, but for each person. For each person in this world. The second response is actually Jesus. He demonstrates the opposite response. He has none of the earthly trappings of power and prestige. He just has himself. And this is what happens. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus didn't need to be purified. He was perfect. He had no sin. He had nothing to repent of. But rather, he wanted to set that example for all of us. And so he demonstrates that teachable, obedient heart that you and me must have as well. He wanted to be that example and our model to aim for. He is that picture of new life, because he is new life. Those are both pictures of fig trees. Don't you have a fig tree in your yard, Amanda? Yeah, and you make some wonderful fig jam, I remember. Yeah, we want all that comes from new life. So what then should we do? Just like those three groups asked. I believe if we utilize this one question and then followed through with whatever God revealed, what heart would be revealed to the world? What heart would we reveal to the world if we were truly concerned about this? And more so, what could God accomplish through our heart? I know these are big questions, so let's bring it down to the manageable size. Something that we can begin with right now. How can we know if we have a teachable heart or spirit? You don't have to look far in God's word to know. In fact, you just flip a few chapters further to Luke 6. And let me read this for us. Because if ever there was a week that this is timely, it is this. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good person brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart, and an evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Everything that comes out of our mouth matters. And it matters to God because every word that comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what is truly in our heart. Words create worlds for evil or for good. And as God's people, the church, we are called to create good. Not bad, not hate, to create love and nothing else. What the heart produces is all that we can see and hear and taste and smell and feel. All of it shows the truth of what is in us. Have we repented? Have we changed our ways and allowed Christ to refine us? These days, there is much that we see and hear that is not pleasing to God. Sometimes we participate in it too. And I urge us, brothers and sisters, not to follow poor examples. We have the only example that we need to follow, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived in a small backwater town, a hole that the powerful said didn't matter, 200 to 400 people, where they had to dump their refuse in the streets because there was nowhere else to put it. This is where God came from on this earth. And if God came from a place like that, then should we not care too about all those places in our world? The word says Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? And that was a slur back then. As I thought about this during the week, I wrote a one-line prayer that I'm working to practice in my life, and it just goes something like this: Lord, grant me a teachable spirit to bear good fruit, so that as you reveal sin in my life, I might experience new growth by turning from it and toward you. Amen. That's it. You might even come up with a simpler version. It's a simple prayer, and yet it's hard. It creates pain and anxiety because we don't like to address the things that are going on inside of us that we know are not right. And yet, without doing that, how can we grow closer to God and experience new life? In Genesis 8, God said that every inclination from the human heart is evil since birth. It's hardwired into us, this tendency to sin and make mistakes. It creates stumbling blocks. And it was no different for Jesus and his first disciples. When the word says that that person said, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? That wasn't from an enemy of Jesus. That was from one who would become his disciple, who would overcome the prejudices that he had to become a force for good in the world. So like the crowds, what then can we do? We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of, we know the whole story about Jesus, how he died and rose again for you and me. He left his Spirit behind. And in fact, we need the prompting of the Spirit and God's purifying fire in our life. It's the only way that we can truly repent and ask for forgiveness, so that when God says to us, bear fruit worthy of repentance, we can actually do that because we've been changed through our teachable heart. Here's the little two-letter word that everything hinges on. If our heart's desire is to grow closer to Christ this year, then it begins right here, right now, with you and me. By what we see, what we say, how we act, how we spend our time, and everything else you can think of. You probably have a whole list. If not here, you and me, the church, then who and how? We can acknowledge that we screw up. We can acknowledge that we're human. We can repent of our ways. We can receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And that should not keep us in our shame anymore, but yet raise our eyes back to God. We can say, amen. I have new life in Christ. I don't have to participate in everything that I see around me. I don't have to say the words that I hear. And I can even call out when those words are spoken. But I have to call them out in the right way. Truth in love. Your very life, our hope, our dreams, everything has been refined by the one whom John came to announce. We know that man, Jesus. Just like in Sunday school, Jesus Christ. May the fruit that you produce this very week be reflective of your teachable heart. If you're not where you want to be, ask the Lord to grant you a teachable spirit, especially in those areas that we're resistant for, so that you might reflect the transformed heart that Christ has already given to you. That is my prayer for us. Let's pray. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for this group of people that you've gathered here today. We know that your refining process makes us uncomfortable. We know that you want us to bear good fruit. And yet there are things within us, there are things that we see around us that we know are not pleasing to you. I pray that we might repent of them, that we might really actually receive your forgiveness, and instead of feeling bad, we might be excited and joyful as we draw near to you once more. Lord, you are the one who changes everything. You transform everything. And so we pray not just for ourselves, but for this world, for your people, near and far, who are struggling and who are searching for you this day. May each of us play that part that you've called us to play as we go out and bear good fruit. In Jesus' name we pray.